God, may my words be loving and true, and may those who listen discern when they are not. Amen. I really like that prayer, which is why I stitched it into my preaching scarf, to remind me that I'm responsible for what I say. And because I really like theological discussions, if people have questions, I'd love to hash them out. Last week, we commemorated Holy Week, which is the central festival in the Christian calendar. Leading up to this time, many Christians give up something important during the season of Lent. It's a time when many of us recall the preparation that Jesus underwent before his public ministry. And we recall ourselves to the seriousness of the suffering of Christ that was to come. And then after Lent, we retell the story of that suffering. From the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, to the dark depths of Good Friday, and the glorious resurrection of Easter Sunday. During Easter, we retell the central story of Jesus the Messiah, who, as one of the earliest summaries of our Christian faith put it, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We retell that God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So this is the central story of Christianity. And so it's important that we keep retelling it, and we do every year at Easter and hopefully through our lives. And yet the task we have before us today, a week after Holy Week, is perhaps more difficult. More than simply retelling the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, today we must begin again to unpack the implications of this strange story. We must move beyond the discussions of the completed story of Easter and start to ask ourselves, what happens next? We must try to make sense of our role and the role we play as this story continues to unfold. Our reading today from John's Gospel begins to start asking these sorts of questions of what happens next. In the aftermath of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the writer of John's Gospel invites us, the readers, to believe, and in believing to find life. But this can be difficult and difficult to understand. As we read John's Gospel, we might bear in mind that the author was not unlike us today. The author was trying to make sense of this strange story around which these communities that he was a part of were gathered. And so with that in mind, that understanding that John is trying to do much of the work we are trying to do to unpack what this story means for our community today, we should look at our reading. In our reading, the resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples inside a locked room. Jesus greets the disciples with peace and presents to them his wounded body. This is sort of strange. Setting aside for the moment how on earth Jesus managed to move his way through a locked door, I want to look at something that I always find really strange in this passage. Jesus breathes on his disciples. So I tend not to just breathe on my friends. Especially when, as far as they're concerned, I'm either a corpse or a ghost. And yet this is precisely what Jesus does. And we're told that in breathing on his disciples, Jesus imparts to them the Holy Spirit. So, as a biblical studies nerd, one of the things I do is I step back and I think about the creation narrative in Genesis 2, where we're told that God breathes the Spirit of life into humanity. And if we look at John's Gospel more holistically, we can see that the parallels between Jesus and the creation accounts of Genesis sort of run alongside each other throughout the Gospel. In John's famous opening, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There's a sort of hint here that John is referencing back to the beginning, that in the beginning God was creating the heavens and the earth. So the minister at Richmond Uniting Church, the Reverend Dr. Sally Douglas, who also teaches at the Theological College, has elaborated on the connection between John's Gospel and Jewish traditions about creation. She suggested that when John's Gospel places Jesus alongside God in the act of creation, it seems that the Gospel writer is drawing on traditions in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere that place woman wisdom, this embodiment of wisdom, alongside God in the act of creation. So one way of thinking about what John is doing is that he is drawing on the Jewish tradition, his own tradition, to make sense of this experience of who Jesus is. And so as the story continues, and the resurrected Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, Mary mistakes Jesus for a gardener in a garden. Some scholars have suggested, therefore, that there's a hint that Jesus is like the great gardener in the great garden of Eden. So all along, John's Gospel seems to be suggesting that Jesus is God the gardener who walks among the plants and animals of creation and who breathes life into humanity. Elsewhere in the Bible, language of new creation begins to name this change. The language of new creation tries to capture the idea that everything must be reevaluated in the light of who Jesus is. And in breathing on his disciples, I want to suggest that Jesus invites them to begin this process of reevaluation. Jesus is inviting them into the work of new creation. And so everything, even for many of them, their Jewish understanding of who God is as the Creator, must be reinterpreted in terms of who Jesus is as the Messiah. The question, in other words, gets flipped. The question may not be how we demonstrate that Jesus is this all-powerful and holy God who floats above creation and has deigned to descend into the human realm. The first appearance of Jesus to his disciples seems to reemphasize the point that who Jesus is makes us rethink who God is. The question might, in other words, be put, how now do we understand God through who we understand Jesus to be? One writer has suggested that we should talk not about how Jesus is like God, but instead how God is like Jesus. As John 20 continues, Jesus appears to the disciples again. And again, the resurrected Jesus moves through a locked door, greets the disciples with peace, and presents his wounded body. This is still difficult to understand. And yet at that time, Thomas confesses, "My Lord and my God." So traditionally, Thomas has been understood as an exemplar of doubt. We're told that Thomas didn't believe straight away upon hearing about the resurrection, and instead he demanded proof. And having demanded proof, it seems that Jesus suddenly appears out of nowhere, presenting his scarred body as if to show Thomas that he is wrong. But if we pay close attention to the text, we realize that this isn't quite right. The second appearance of Jesus, according to the text, is a week later. It's not a sort of sudden, you know, rebuff or rejection of Thomas's doubt. So perhaps we have Thomas a little bit wrong. Perhaps another way of seeing in Thomas's call for proof is that Thomas understands something about the nature of resurrection and the nature of new creation that all of us might want to learn. Thomas seems to understand that resurrection does not mean simply erasing the past. That new creation does not simply mean throwing out old creation. Notice that Thomas never says, "I will believe when I see Jesus present himself alive and well, healed of all the injuries that led to his death." Instead, he says, "Unless I see the marks in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." This is an important corrective for those of us keen for simple and quick solutions. Jesus never offers us that. Jesus offers us a scarred and broken body, and because of that body, new life. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection do indeed interrupt the normal order of things, the normal assumptions we make about the world, the normal assumptions we make about God, the normal assumptions we make about how locked doors are supposed to work. And importantly, the way of the resurrected Jesus interrupts the way we gather together as a community. Through his life, Jesus proclaimed a new vision of life and community. And in light of the story of the resurrection, Jesus invites us to live out this vision. And so today and every day, we continue to unpack the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection. But as we do that, we unpack the implications of a risen, crucified one who yet bears the scars of crucifixion. We unpack the implications of the one who inaugurates a new order of things and calls us into a new way of being here and now, and yet does not simply erase our difficult and cherished past. There are some people in the Christian tradition who have understood the spirit that Jesus breathed on his disciples, the Holy Spirit, as a bond of love between God the Father and God the Son. And so one way of understanding what the Spirit means and what the Spirit does for us is it reveals that the love of God overcomes even death. It is out of this love of God that we enter into a new creation. It is because of this love of God that nothing can separate us from God. It is because of the love of God that scarred and broken bodies can be welcomed into our communities, that the resurrection can become manifest among us. And so the spirit that Christ breathes on us is the love of God that welcomes the broken with love and hope into our midst. And as it does this, it does not mandate that we pretend everything is okay and that the scars have all healed. It brings the scarred and broken bodies into this community of love. It calls us in that space to hope, to begin a new creation, to challenge the ways that we do not always reflect love and do not always help the vulnerable and the broken. I want to suggest today that the unfolding of the gospel, the ongoing life of Jesus' scarred and broken body, is what we are trying to become. The scarred and broken body of Christ leads us to forever greet each other with peace and in ever new ways to embody love. Our reading today, and actually John's Gospel is really good for this, closes with the sense that this is an inexhaustible task. The ongoing work of resurrection cannot be completely recorded or captured. It is nothing short of the eternal life of love that we begin to live now. An eternal life of love that still carries scars, but carries them into new life, into new hope, and into new community. And it's because of this fragile hope that we can proclaim that Christ is risen.